Well, again, thank you, Mary Jo, for leading us so beautifully in worship today. Amen. For our worship team and our instrumentalists, always do a wonderful job. You know, pastors kind of have a love-hate relationship with the holidays because it is a time where there's kind of a break in the action. But people scatter so much, and it tends to affect church life to some degree. But it's always a blessed time for God's people to spend time with family and others, and we thank you for the opportunity to do the same. I do apologize in my absence. It seems like that the staff has kind of lost control around here. I understand last Sunday you had noisemakers that Bob provided in the beginning of New Year. I'm glad you didn't bring those back today. And if you have one, don't pull it out, please. And then these holy kisses that were thrown out, if you have a personal response concerning that, send that to jhenschel@mimosalane.org, okay? And if you lost an eye receiving that holy kiss and want to claim that on the church insurance, that's bcavin@mimosalane.org. So I'll try to reel it in this morning and gain a little fresh control on this service, or leave it to the Holy Spirit. But it is good to be back with you and to share this time. And this will be what I call a standalone message. Bob mentioned that last Sunday I would be starting a series today. I'll begin that next week, called Purposeful Living, or the Purpose-Driven Life kind of thing, as we will revisit again the purposes of the church and the purposes of every Christian, and we'll begin that next Sunday. But it is great to begin this new year with you, and I do wish you a very happy new year and a good morning. Someone said that a new year's resolution is something that goes in one year and out the other. Well, that's probably happened to you. Here's a new year's prayer for the elderly. God grant me the senility to forget the people that I never liked anyway. The good fortune to see the ones I do and the eyesight to tell the difference. Well, that might be needful. Here's a New Year's prayer that maybe you have prayed already. Maybe you've already prayed this prayer. Dear Lord, so far this year I've done well. I haven't gossiped. I haven't lost my temper. I haven't been greedy, grumpy, nasty, selfish, or overindulgent. I'm very thankful for that. But in a few minutes, Lord, I'm going to get out of bed and I'm going to need all the help I can get. So help me God. Amen. Jonathan Edwards, the famous historic theologian and pastor and once president of Princeton University, at the young age of 19, somewhere between the age of 19 and 20, he was a very serious man. Somewhere between the age of 19 and 20, he wrote 70 resolutions for his life. 70 specific resolutions for his life. And those resolutions he reviewed every week of his life. Resolved to serve the Lord and please God. I mean, he was a committed man. One of his commitments, not listed on his resolutions, but out of his own life, was that he determined to study God's Word 13 hours a day. That's a determined man, isn't it? Well, what about you? Years ago, we used to sing our resolutions. You remember those days? The Baptist churches used to sing our resolutions. I'm resolved no longer to linger, charmed by the world's delights. Things that are higher, things that are nobler, these have allured my sight. One of the verses in an old hymn called I Am Resolved. Well, whether your resolutions are many or any, as we've discerned already from John's question to you, I hope that today you'll be able to answer the question, the title of this message, when we leave. Am I spiritual enough for 2010? Am I spiritual enough? Well, what does it mean to be spiritual enough? And if I'm not spiritual, then what am I? Someone has suggested that there's four classifications of people that attend any local church. Four kinds of people. There are those kinds of people who may attend a church on a sporadic basis or even on a regular basis, and yet they know themselves to not be a Christian. They attend, curiosity, their interest, they know somebody, but they know they would identify themselves as an unbeliever. Then another classification would be those people who attend on a regular basis and have the name of being a Christian, but are not truly saved. They've never truly met Jesus. It is possible for a person to come to church, walk down an aisle, fill out paperwork saying, I want to join, go through the baptismal waters, and never know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. Are there insincere confessions of Christ? Sure there are. What does the scripture say? Jesus said, many shall call me Lord, Lord, but in that day I shall say, I never knew you. So the second classification are those people who have the name of Christ, but they don't belong to Christ. Then the third classification are people who attend and are truly Christian. They know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. They have been born again. Yet, in the outflow of their life, they are living out of the flesh and not the spirit. They are true Christians, but fleshly Christians. And then the fourth category would be those people who are truly Christian and they're living out of the spirit, truly saved and living like they belong to Jesus Christ. Which classification would you identify yourself to be in? Do you know Christ? And are you living like you know Christ? Turn with me, please, to the two texts of Scripture. They'll be somewhat lengthy, but I think they're absolutely appropriate for the theme this morning. Romans chapter 8, verses 5 through 16. And then if you'll find 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 12 through 16, these texts this morning, beginning with Romans 8, verse 5 through 16, let's stand together as we honor the reading of God's word this morning. For those who according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. Notice the theme. But those who according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile towards God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. And if Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh, but to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you must die. But by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the flesh, of the body, and you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And then 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 12 through 16. Notice what, again, the Apostle Paul writes. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them, because they are spiritually appraised. But he who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no man. For who has known the mind of the Lord, that we should instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. May the Lord bless the reading of his words. You may be seated. The author, the Apostle Paul, of both of these passages of Scripture, knew firsthand of the conflicting, contradictory compulsions between the life of the Spirit and the life of the flesh. Paul confessed his own struggle later in Romans 8 concerning that struggle in his heart and in his soul between that life lived according to the Spirit of God and the one lived according to his own sinful compulsions. Paul stresses in Romans the tension based on a condition, a choice that leads to a consequence. In that Romans text, we saw this laid out. Again, you will not see these on your notes, on your PowerPoint, but this is the details you need to understand. It always flows this way. We all start in a condition, and then we make choices, and those choices have consequences. That is true of every life. What is the condition listed in that first passage of scripture in Romans? It's the condition he lists too. The conditions of the flesh and the conditions of the spirit. The conditions of the life lived in the flesh and the conditions of the life lived in the spirit. What are the conditions? For those who are according to the flesh, the scripture says. And then the spirit, but those who are living according to the spirit. We start out of a sinful condition, being born in sin. And the only way to be freed from that sinful condition is by the grace of Almighty God coming to our heart, and we willfully respond in confessing our sin and admitting our condition and trusting Jesus Christ. And in that moment, we become a saved sinner. We become a spiritual being with a sinful nature. Before, we were a sinful spiritual being. Now we're a saved spiritual being with a sinful nature. That is our condition. But then the choices he lists there, the choice of the flesh. Those that are of the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. And then those of the spirit set their minds on the things of the spirit. After we have come to Christ, then we still have a choice of how we are going to live our lives out of our relationship with God. Are we going to daily, moment by moment, this year, this week, today, this afternoon? We know God. We're still a sinner. We know God's forgiveness. But we still must choose the path of spiritual life over the path of the life of the flesh. And then the consequences of those choices. He tells us there, the consequence of the flesh. For those that are of the flesh, set their minds on the things of the flesh. But the mindset on the flesh is death. He tells us already, it's a choice you can make. But if it's one you make, it's detrimental to your spiritual life. It inhibits your spiritual walk. And then the life of the spirit. But the mindset on the spirit is life and peace. Those are the options this year. A life that breathes towards death or towards life and peace. The point is, if you struggle with the progress and development of your own spirituality, if you wrestle with the development of your own soul, if there's a tension in your life as you reflect over last year, were there more defeats than victories? Did you surrender to the flesh or claim the victory already paid for in the spirit that's available to every Christian? You see, if you recognize and admit the tension in your own soul between that fleshly you and the Spirit of God in you, then welcome to Christianity 101. It's the nature of the spiritual journey. The spiritual warfare that is in the world is in every heart. Because we are saved, yes, but saved sinners still. Wow. But I want you to hear me. Paul's words are clear. In Corinthians, he states that true spirituality is not achieved. It is received. True spirituality is not achieved. It is received. You see, the work is done by God. Everything that we need accomplished in our life is already accomplished through the victory of Jesus Christ on the cross and his death, his burial, and his resurrection. It is done. When Jesus said it is finished, he meant it. Everything we've ever needed for life and purpose and existence is anchored in what Jesus has already accomplished. We don't merit it. We don't earn it. We only receive it by faith and by grace. You see, the work is done by God, but we must will to walk in his work. Let me say that again. The work is done by God,
But we must will to walk in his work. Therefore, when we experience the victory, it's not based on human achievement. It's based on the grace of God. And therefore, when victory is experienced in our lives, we celebrate his mercy. We don't pat ourselves on the back for what we've done to receive it. It's always a work of grace. Now, you notice I'm starting this new year off in a very strange way. The sermon has 2 points. We'll make that up in the third point some other time, but you'll notice there's plenty of sub-points because we got lots to cover, all right? First of all, carnality is classified. Carnality is classified. 1 Corinthians. Thank you. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 9. Notice what it says. That should be, I think, Colossians 3, 1 through 9. I take that back. Let me catch up with you. It's 1 Corinthians 3, 1 through 9. 1 Corinthians 3. We're defining carnality. Notice what it says. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to men of the flesh, as to babes in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not able to receive it. Indeed, even now you are not yet able, for you are still fleshly. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, and you are you not fleshly? And are you not walking like mere men? For when one says, I am of Paul, and another says, I am of Apollos, are you not mere men? What then is Apollos, and what is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one. I planted, the Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. So then neither the one who plants or the one who waters is anything, but God who causes the growth. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, but each will receive his own reward according to his own labor, for we are fellow workers, God's fellow workers, you are God's field and God's building. Notice the term. In many of your translations, no doubt, it says, as I'd said in the New American Standard Version, the term flesh. But you are flesh, are fleshly. You may have the old King James translation was, and you are carnal. The actual word is there. You are carnal. The term translated flesh is the same term for carnality. It means the natural man. It means sensually driven. It means influenced by the sinful nature. It means controlled by the flesh and not by the spirit. Therefore, what characterizes a fleshly life? What classifies and characterizes a life that is carnal are driven by our human sinfulness? A life that is lived, controlled, influenced, and motivated by the flesh. You see a list there. We're going to fill them in. Here we go. The life that is characterized by a flesh life is self-centered. It's a self-centered life. And you can see that we could spend time characterizing all these characteristics out of the reference that Paul calls these believers babies. You babies. You haven't grown up. You should have. You haven't grown up yet, but you're acting like babies, spiritually immature, carnal, living out of your sinful humanity and not out of your Christianity. Living, you see, self-centered living is living as if it's all about you. It's all about you. You see, the essence of sin is the displacement of the rightful place of God in our lives. That's what sin is. It's pushing God out and putting ourselves in God's place and living life as if we are the priority instead of God being the priority. We are born as sinners, thinking the world revolves around us just like babies do.
And Paul calls them that. But as saved sinners, we should have confessed our sin, recognized the rightful place of God, and let Him be the boss and CEO of our lives, unless we are living carnally, or fleshly, according to our human impulses. This is the question. Is your life driven by your comforts, your interests, your thoughts, your opinions, your wants, or God's? Is life centered around you, or do you live your life asking the question, since I belong to God, what is His will for my life? When circumstances of trials come, do you say, Lord, I know You're not on vacation today. You have a will in this crisis. You have a will in this emergency. You have a will in this difficulty. Help me to walk in Your will in this moment, knowing that You're on Your throne and You're still working out for Your glory and my good. Self-centered life. What else characterizes a carnal, fleshly Christian? Feelings-based. A feelings-based. Folks, it's immature to live your life based on how you feel. That is an immature life. A mature life lives according to what's right, according to priorities, according to the oughts of the heart and mind, based on the truth and will of God. We don't live the rest of our lives on feelings. How many of you are going to feel like going to work in the morning? I mean, probably none of us. Oh, holidays are over with. Time to get up and get out of it. Get back to the alarm clock. Glory, praise God. I get to go to work today. And yet we don't live our work life that way. Well, hopefully we don't parent that way. How many times did you ever feel like changing a diaper? Now, there are times that it would impact your nose and you'd be motivated. I understand there's some consequences of, but to live life based on our feelings. Carnal Christians who live by feelings, they're environmentally controlled by their comforts. Their type of faith is more about their happiness than their holiness. More about their external comforts than internal character. Surely God wants me to be happy, sometimes believers say. And they make choices that are directly contrary to the revealed Word of God, under the premise that God's first desire is that I be happy based on my definition of what makes me happy and comfortable. Instead of, Lord, am I denying Your word? Am I offending Your spirit? Am I choosing the easy way? Even our own spiritual pursuits, if we live them based on how we feel. A.W. Tozer, who was a pastor of a generation ago, was a mighty prayer warrior, would spend hours a day in prayer. One day there were three young men that came from a Christian institution to visit his office. He said, y'all come on in, I'll visit with you. And one of them said, Brother Tozer, she said, I confess I struggle sometimes with not wanting to pray. And I fear that I've backslidden because of that feeling. This is what Tozer said in response. He said, I told them that there are times when I too had to force myself to pray at all. And for a little while there is not any peace in it. Do you pray just because you feel like it? Get real.
Do you read your Bible just because you feel like it? No, you make those choices because it's the right thing to do. You determine, you discipline yourself. The Apostle Paul says, he buffets my body to bring it into subjection to the cause of Christ. What does that mean? He's using a term, it's a pugilistic term. It's a boxing term. He doesn't mean it literally, but it's a figurative, graphic example. I beat my body into subjection. In other words, I do what I need to do to bring my sinful will under the will of God. Don't wait till you feel like praying. The old pastor Spurgeon said years ago, he said, when you feel like praying, you ought to drop down on your knees and praise God for that motivation. And when you don't feel like praying, you ought to drop down on your knees and confess having such a wicked heart. Either way, you ought to be motivated to pray. Do not let your spiritual journey in 2010 be defined based on your comfort zone or what's convenient or what feels good. Oh, I need to move on. Self-centered, feeling-based. Number three, living by sight and not by faith. This is connected to the last point in this sense. It means living according to your sensory perception. Sensory driven, sight, touch, smelling, tasting. Externally motivated instead of internally motivated. To be driven, to be influenced by what we perceive instead of what we believe. Can we admit something? Most of what God is doing in the world, we can't see. It looks like on many fronts that God is losing or doing a bad job of it. On the surface of it, it seems confusing and conflicting and problematic. But nowhere are we ever told to live based on our sight. We're told to live according to our faith. It means we should become internally motivated, not externally motivated. Internally motivated means we build up our most holy faith, our trust and confidence in God based on the Word of God and the understanding that God is working His will beyond our perceptibility, and that in that we trust. You see, Ephesians 3:16 says, God, He will grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man. A carnal Christian is motivated externally instead of the spiritual Christian that is motivated internally by God. Number four, limited purpose. Lives for the moment, lives with an eye to the immediate instead of the eternal. Never asking how does this today impact the kingdom of God? How does my now connect to God's forever? Got to spend some time with my middle brother James, who's pastors in Baltimore. And of course, all my brothers are in our 50s now, and so we talk projection of 10 years down the road, retirement, and this, that, and the other. And I'm guessing that he will end up living in Baltimore. He's been there 20 years, I guess, or close to 20 years, because his son is married now. They don't have any grandkids as of yet, but their family is there, and his daughter is living on her own, and she's a physical therapist and dating a young man, so most likely his kids will be anchored in that community. Although they were born Texans, they have been raised there in Maryland. And James and I were talking about, well, where do you move when you retire? And, you know, what do you do then? And I told him, I said, James, this is the thing. If I had all the money in the world, I started to say, win the lottery. I don't play the lottery. I don't believe in the lottery. I'm not going to preach that message. But anyway, if somehow I came into a lot of money, and money was not the issue,
what would I do with my life? You know, if you could live anywhere in the world, you've answered those silly little surveys. If you could live anywhere in the world, where would you live? And I told him, this is my problem. I've never lived anywhere that my being there was not directed by my best sense of God's will for me to be right there. I don't know what that's like. That's the way I was raised. I followed my dad. He went where he felt the Lord led him to go. And from the time I've been on my own, I went to college because I thought that's what God wanted me to do. And I didn't want to do it. I got out of college. I said, well, enough of that silly education. And, well, the Lord led me to seminary because I thought that's what he wanted me to do. You know, and then I got out of that and I thought, well, I guess he wants me to pastor. I guess I'll do that because I thought that's what he wanted me to do. And he opened the door for this church to go. And I went there because I thought that's what he wanted me to do. And the next church that called, I thought, well, I went there because I thought that's what he wanted me to do. And I came here because I thought that's what he wanted me to do. And I've stayed here because I've thought that's what he wanted me to do. Let me tell you something. It's crazy to me to think of any Christian struggling with purpose. Now, I know in the particulars there's always the angst. You know, this job, that relationship. Now, there's some things that define all that, but in particulars, sure. But to feel like you're connected to the purpose of God's eternal kingdom, that should drive everything we do. I'll never forget my Uncle Keith when he went to Canada because that's what he thought God wanted him to do over 50 years ago and drug his family up there. And when he was in his 70s, he had built churches and started works and been there for all those years. When he was in his 70s, he went and visited a mission place in Mexico. And I said, Keith, what are you going to Mexico for? Yeah, he had big old bushy eyebrows. Blinked, didn't wear glasses even at that age. He'd blink and said, I said, Keith, what are you going down to Mexico for? He said, Rocky, I'm just wondering if God might want me to go down to there to spend the rest of my life. Of course, he got clarity when his wife said, you may go, but I ain't going with you. God uses all kinds of ways to speak. But his heart, what does God want me to do now with my life? Living by limited purpose. Number five, unproductive. Unproductive. Wow, time is running short. Living more of a feeder mindset than a producer mindset. A carnal Christian is part of a church but doesn't do anything there. I wrote these notes. When a carnal Christian leaves the church, the only thing that is missed is their negative influence. Better move to the next point. Number six, quarrelsome. Quarrelsome. He says in this text, you are fleshly because you can't get along with each other. That's what he says. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly or carnal? Are you not walking like mere men? You're acting like you're just fleshly and not spiritual. Look at your behavior. You are characterizing yourselves by your relationships to each other. The revealing fruit of their fleshful living instead of the spirit. There's a text, I don't have time to read it, where it talks about the fruits of the flesh are these things and the fruits of the spirit are these things. Quarrelsome. Sometimes, sad to say, the only thing that Baptist churches have been historically known for is how well we fight. Now, let me hasten to say there are some things worth fighting for. Number seven, I need to move on. Limited spiritual diet. I get these words from Dr. Tozer's book again. A carnal Christian marks his Bible from tender little passages and skips over those rough passages that tear you apart and bring you down and discipline you and chasten you. The carnal Christian is not able to handle the meat of the word. Everything must be pre-digested and given in measured doses so as to not to offend their delicate digestive system. The Apostle Paul addressed this in Hebrews 5:13-14. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Are there certain texts you just avoid because they bother you based on how it sounds like they read? Limited spiritual diet. You spiritual enough for 2010? Are you driven by these characteristics? Living your life according to self-centered, feeling-based, living by sight, not by faith, limited purpose, unproductive, quarrelsome, limited spiritual diet. Let me tell you something. The purpose of the church is to encourage you to develop to the place where you can become a self-feeder. To where you are digging deep into the riches of God's truth regularly. And what you may get here as we gather together is simply a cherry or two on top. But the cake has already been prepared and the potatoes have been enjoyed and the steak has already been cut. And you've enjoyed that in your daily pursuit with God. And then you can't point to any pastor, teacher, Sunday school class as an excuse for your weak diet, because God's Holy Spirit is in you and His Word is available to you. Are you taking of His multiple courses of resources? Well, I need to move on. I do have a second point. Here it is. Spirituality clarified. Spirituality clarified. Colossians 3 verses 1 through 17. Let me read this quickly and then I'll jump through these points. If then you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things of the earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you will also be revealed with Him in glory. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil, desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is on account of these things that the wrath of God will come. And in them you also once walked when you were living in them. But now, that'll be a difference. But now you also put them all aside. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie one to another, since you laid aside the old self, which is with its evil practices, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. A renewal in which there is no distinction between Greeks and Jews, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave and free man. But Christ is all in all. And so, as those who have been chosen by God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. And beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. The answer to carnal Christianity is Christ-centered Christianity. I don't know about your translation. My translation begins with that word, if. If you have, a better translation could be, since you have, as a result of, because of,
because of your new relationship with God and your new position in Christ, you are a different person and you ought to be living like a different person because of your position in Christ. He lists three things. You've been raised with Christ in the past, verse 1. You've been hidden with Christ in the present, verse 3. And you will be revealed with Christ in the future, verse 4. That is why our spirituality is received and not achieved, because it all comes through Jesus Christ. But then he tells us how. What do we need to do to become the spiritual believers that God has made us to be? He gives us four things very quickly. Here they are. Keep seeking the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Physically, we are taught we become what we eat. I would say spiritually, we become what we seek. What are you seeking with your life? Pleasure, pursuits, finances, wealth, the comfort zone? Or are you seeking a deeper knowledge of Jesus Christ? He said, you want to be spiritual? Because you claim to know Christ, seek Him. That makes you spiritual. You live out of the Spirit as you seek Him and not out of the flesh. Number next, keep setting, he says. Set your mind on the things above and not on the things that are on the earth. Notice, spiritual mindedness is a warfare within our natural, with our natural carnal selves. Between our fleshly mind, our natural mind, and the mind of Christ. And the only way victory is received is when we claim the victory that Jesus already paid to give. And we keep seeking and we keep setting our minds on the things of God. Folks, that ought to be not a New Year's resolution, but a new day's resolution, a new week's resolution, a new month's resolution. Setting your mind on the things of God. Have you ever written down a list of the mental menu of the things that you pump in your ear and through your eyes? The things you visualize, TV programs, movies, music, conversations, billboards, jokes, books, and compare the things that you would say are fleshly, and compare the diet of the things you watch and listen to and read and talk about that are spiritual. How would they weigh out? Keep seeking, keep setting, keep seeing. Keep seeing who you are, he says. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. You know what he's saying there? Hear me. The struggle is intense. The warfare is real. But the victory is already assured. The battle is won. We win. Even the battle in my own life and in your life has been paid for through Christ. Keep seeing. Oh, I need to move on. Keep serving. Verses 12 through 16. And so, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another, forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against one, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. And let the peace of Christ rule your hearts, which is indeed you are called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell within you with all wisdom and teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual song, singing with thankfulness in your heart. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to Him through God the Father. Here's the deal. Are you spiritual enough for 2010? You can be. If you're willing, let's pray together. Father, as we face this year, you already know every second, every moment, every day, every conversation, every encounter, every spiritual battleground, every heartache, every moment of confusion, every time that there's
satanic influence or demonic forces or problems in relationships or economies or jobs. Lord, all of that is already done in your mind. You know what it's going to be. And Father, we can have the assurance that our victory is already paid for in our future in Jesus Christ. Father, I pray for myself and for our church and for those that are gathered today, either as a member or a first-time guest, that our lives would be open before you and we would confess our need, God. Lord, we need you. We need to seek you. We need to set our minds on you. We need to, Lord, give ourselves to you. We need to serve. We need to see ourselves as already enthroned, victorious in Jesus Christ. Lord, if there's some today that at this moment it seems like the discouragement is more familiar than encouragement, defeat seems more potential than victory, I pray in the name and blood of Jesus Christ that you would enable every heart to be fully open to you now. And that, Lord, what response we need to give, we will give. If it's to confess sin, God, help us to do that. If it's to walk down this aisle and spend a moment at this altar saying, Father, I need to put yesterday behind me, forgetting those things which are behind, and pressing towards the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Lord, if we need to do that to start this year, this is the best day to do that. Lord, if some need to join the fellowship of this church and you're leading them to this place of ministry and service and fellowship, God, as you lead, may they do. And Father, we must confess that we are all saved sinners. Every day we have a tendency and a propensity to live out of our fleshliness, out of our self-centeredness, out of our carnality, out of our feelings, instead of out of the Spirit. Help us to know, God, it's a choice that we must make and should make every day. To live this day and this year and this moment according to your will, according to your Spirit, according to your word. Thank you for forgiveness, God, for all of our yesterdays and the sweet promise of assurance for all of our tomorrows. Lord, help us as Christians to live out of faith in you. You're on your throne. Your will is going to be accomplished. God, we celebrate that in this new year. No matter what the economy does, Lord, we ought to do what we should as Christians, voting our convictions, involved in community things, but we anchor not ourselves in those things. Our faith is in you. Lord, I pray that every heart here would be willing to say, this year, I'm going to be a spiritual Christian following Jesus Christ every day. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.